Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. I'm in phase two of getting my new glasses. I haven't been to the eye doctor yet, but phase two is I really, really, really need new glasses. That's phase two. Phase one is, man, I need new glasses. Phase two is, man, I really, really, really need new glasses. So, phase three will be, I've got to go soon get new glasses. What are we looking at? A wasp? Listen, the sting of death has been nailed to the cross. Amen. Unbelievable. Good morning, Garrett. How you doing? Good deal. Yeah. At least it's not NFL or anything else. Oh, let's see here. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Good morning. Y'all feeling better? Yeah. They've been sick. Where's Bradley? He's downstairs. They've been sick too this week. Acts chapter 24. Paul is doing exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. They're going to bring you into the synagogue. You okay, Jared? You're still in pain? Oh, man. Oh, man. All right. Well, hopefully everybody's recovering from something today. Amen. Recovering from something's better than coming down with it. All right. Anyway, Paul is doing exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. The bringing before the synagogues and the magistrates and everybody else. And Jesus told him, he said, don't sit and try to think about what you're going to say. The Holy Ghost will give you words to say that they'll neither be able to gainsay nor resist. And that's exactly what's happening here. And so Paul gets a chance to speak in Acts chapter 24, verse 10. Paul gets an opportunity to plead his case and to basically say, I haven't done anything wrong here. So pick it up in verse 10. Then Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak. Answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. And Paul is simply reminding them in verse 11, he said, I just now got to Jerusalem, like not even 12 days ago. So whatever they're saying has to have happened in the last 12 days. And you're going to find out here, Paul's going to bring out something very, very interesting that nobody, who was this guy that was the orator? I need to turn my page back here. It was Tertullus, who was the great orator, laid all these accusations against Paul, and Paul said, well, if it happened, it had to have happened within the last 12 days. And Paul's going to bring out something that Tertullus failed to mention. They don't have any proof. Okay, they don't have any proof that this happened. Verse 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They don't have any proof. They brought in this orator. He comes in, lays out his case. Where's the evidence? Sometimes that's why a trial takes so long. It's not just one lawyer against another saying, we think he did this, and the other lawyer is saying, no, he didn't. They have to bring out evidence. They bring out proof. And there's no proof here. So verse 14, But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And Paul is simply laying out here, he's not doing what Peter did prior to the crucifixion. Okay? You remember Peter. Peter actually denied 3 times that he knew, and not even in court. Not even in court. Now, what you'll see when you look at Peter's life after the resurrection, okay, after the day of Pentecost, Peter is a much different fellow. Peter goes from, and this would be a good study for you to do, Peter goes from a cursing wimp to a bold preacher, a bold prophet. Okay? Because the man who cursed and denied Jesus on the night of his crucifixion now is the one who stands with the 11 and the other disciples, and he preaches the church's first sermon. What a savior. Amen? What a savior. It's like I said this morning in the prayer. God did not pick, when he picked us, he did not pick the best people that there is. Amen. It seems like he pretty much found the worst that he could find, brought them all together here. Okay, this is why every now and then we get a little perturbed at one another. Thought I'd bring that out, okay? He didn't bring the best people in here. He brought the worst people in here, and he saved them. And he found people that he could trust. You know, and I read this the other day, and every time I read it, I just start bawling like a little baby, just lower pitched. How does it go? I'm going to have to paraphrase here. He who has been forgiven much loves me much. And he who has been forgiven little loves me little. Okay? I think I'm close on that. Okay? And you ask me why I love God so much. Okay? I'll just give you the scriptural answer why I love God so much, and I do. Okay? But you find people, and when the Bible says they've been forgiven little, that doesn't mean that they didn't sin very much. It just means that they haven't bothered to ask for any forgiveness. Okay? They don't seem to love God very much. But anyway, Peter, his life has been changed by the Holy Ghost, who at one time before the crucifixion cursed and denied 3 times exactly the way Jesus said, even though he was full of pride at the Last Supper. You remember that? Lord, I'll never deny thee. Okay, Peter said, or Jesus said, tonight 3 times. And so here we have Paul, and Paul decides not to try to deny what he is, what he believes. He's not trying to hide anything. And I've seen Christian movements that are full of hidden things, and we shouldn't hide what we believe. Amen? Do you really believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old? Is that what you really believe? Yeah, that's what I believe. Well, you're crazy. Everybody knows that it's at least 150 million years old. No, that's not what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible. Amen? Amen. So don't try to be smarter than they are. Just tell people what you believe. And you say, look, I may not be wise in the world's wisdom. I may not be able to prove everything to satisfy your doubts and your disbelief, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. See, just let Scripture just come out. Amen? And best way to let Scripture come out is put it in. All right? So he's confessing. He's not sitting there going, that wasn't me. You got the wrong man. That wasn't me. That was some other guy named Saul. Okay? No, he says, I confess that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. See, he has a biblical basis for what he believes. And that it should be numero uno in your life. If you believe it, it should be in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, you shouldn't believe it. Amen? And then he says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Two resurrections. Okay? Resurrection of the just to life everlasting. Resurrection of the unjust to the lake of fire. Okay? Bible clearly teaches that. In verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. Paul, what were you doing in the temple? I was being in obedience to the law. I was in the temple purifying myself by a Nazarite vow. I was not in there protesting. I did not have Occupy Wall Street or Occupy Jerusalem signs. Amen? I was not defecating on anything. I was not making amen. Okay? That's what they've done. I was not doing anything. I was not stirring up people. I did not have people with swords and torches and everything. I didn't have anything like that. I was in the temple being obedient to the law when they came and arrested me. Verse 19, who ought to have been here before thee? Oh, look, let's go back to verse 18. Paul brings out a very curious thing. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. Certain Jews from Asia. And then he says, verse 19, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. The very people that came to arrest him, the Jews from Asia, didn't bother to show up at the trial. Okay? I love the law. I love legal things. Okay? I don't know if I would make a good lawyer, but I just, the law interests me. And a good lawyer in a courtroom, I love it when a lawyer has got something up his sleeve or has discovered something that the other side doesn't want revealed and brings it out in court. I like that. That's drama. Okay? Courtroom drama. Okay? When was it? I watched back in 2000. You remember the election of 2000? And the lawsuits that were going on between George Bush and Al Gore, okay, over the voting things that were going on in Florida. And I watched that. I did. I'm going, this is awesome. This is so cool. It's the American process, okay, and it just fascinates me. And I remember at one point, one of the attorneys for George Bush, they were questioning a guy that invented the ballot machine or something like that, that was counting the ballots. And he was actually Al Gore's witness. And during the process of questioning this guy, they asked him several times if he did such and such, and the guy said no. Well, then they brought it out. Boom. Yeah, you did. Okay? I just like that. And here we have a situation here where the great orator Tertullus is giving his speech using these $20 words in court and trying to wow the judge. And then Paul comes out, who says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, we use plaintiffs of speech. We just talk like everybody else talks. Not trying to impress anybody. Not trying to win them over with our words. But we intend to win them over with the truth. And Paul just happens to bring out something that the prosecution here fails to even mention, much less perform. And that is the very people who went into the temple and got him, where are they? Where are the accusers? It's like Jesus. And you listen to this now, this is good. Okay? It's like Jesus who's sitting there and they bring to him a woman caught in adultery. And then Jesus says, he who is without sin, let him first cast a stone. And one by one, they all dropped their stones and they walked away. What did Jesus say to the woman before that? Where are thine accusers? And she said, no man. Okay? Now you listen to this. You have done things wrong. You've been caught. Okay? And the law would have you brought up on charges. And there is a prosecutor in heaven called Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. Okay? But one of these days, Satan cast out of heaven. And the deal is, if when they have the court date and you don't show up for court, too bad. Too bad. Okay? And so if, let's see here. If I stole Jim's Jeep, why would I? Okay? It's a Jeep. I've seen it. Why would I? If I stole your Jeep and your next door neighbor saw me do it, he's going to testify in court. Okay? All of a sudden your next door neighbor dies, or he moves out of state, or he just leaves, doesn't want to get involved, and he doesn't testify. Too bad. That's the witness. Okay? Or if you want to accuse me of stealing your Jeep, because I can tell you right now, if that's what I saw Friday night, or no, the other night, Wednesday night, forget it. Okay? It's safe with you. Okay? So anyway, if you want to accuse me of that, and you go talk to your next door neighbor, hey, we can get this guy. Okay? He decides to grow a conscience and tells you, and the court's coming up, they're fixing to call his name. He's standing out in the lobby going, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm not doing it. Okay? And there's no witness against me. Too bad. Okay? Can't accuse me. There's nothing there. The accuser of the brethren is cast out of heaven. He can accuse you no more. Amen? That's why there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Sins forgiven in God's courtroom are never brought back. That's not even in an earthly realm, in an earthly courtroom, can we do this. It's called double jeopardy. Okay? A prosecution cannot go after somebody for a crime. That's why when O.J. Simpson got off for murdering his wife, okay, the prosecution could not go back and say, well, let's gather some more evidence, let's try it again. It's against the law. It's against the law. He can't do that. It's double jeopardy. In God's system, once you have been cleared of the charges or the penalty has been paid, okay? Let me give you an example, okay? Let's say that I'll just pick on me. I'll pick on everybody else. I'll pick on me, okay? Let's say I was speeding and I got caught, $100 ticket. Got to pay it, okay? And somebody, let's say that Brady, went over to the courthouse the next day and paid my ticket and got it all cleared up. I didn't know about it. I go in 5 days later to try to pay the ticket, and they say, well, we got a receipt here that somebody else has paid it. However, it's your offense. You have to pay the bill. They can't do that because it's been paid already. And that's all been cleared and everything's whole now. Okay? There's not a law that says that Brady cannot go in and pay off my debt and pay my bill, pay off my ticket, pay my fine. There's not a law that says he can't do that. Am I right? Okay. I don't know that it's ever happened, but I don't think there's a law that says that if they arrest somebody and found him guilty and put him in prison, that you can't go to prison for him. I don't know that there is. I'm just saying that if that happens, they cannot come back after you and say, well, you're the one that should have done this. We're going to go after you. They can't do that. And so once your offense has been cleared off the books in God's courtroom, it's over with. It's over with. Yes, of course, your conscience witness against you that you have broken God's law. But the debt has been paid already and you are cleared. And now you are, listen to this now, this is what really gets me. You are right now as righteous as Christ is. Amen? That's hard to take, hard to accept, but that's the scripture. Okay? You do not have your own righteousness. You have the righteousness of Christ. And because of the debt and the substitutionary atonement and Christ being in your place and all of this stuff, you are now, you are as righteous as Christ is. Whew. My goodness. Okay? But anyway, back to this. Here's Paul. And he just happens to bring up this little inconvenient truth that the men who accused him and arrested him should have showed up to protest or to object to what he was. You know how lawyers do, don't you? Some guy says something, and the lawyer jumps up and says, I object, Your Honor. Well, there's nobody here to object to what Paul was saying. These guys didn't show up. You know what that looks like? It looks like that they ain't got nothing on him, and they don't. So anyway, verse 20, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, Felix had been their governor for a while. He knew the Jews. He knew the Jews' system. He was not new to this. He knew, he had more perfect knowledge of that way. And he's sitting there listening to Paul and he's going, you know what? He's right. He deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul. In other words, he didn't dismiss the case. He's kind of put it off for a while. And we're going to see here that even though Felix is trying his best, Felix is still the slave of the political process. Okay? And I want you to understand this. We'll talk about this a little bit here in this chapter. He's a slave to the political process. I have no doubt in my mind, Wayne, that there have been a few men that have been elected to, let's say, Congress or the presidency that intended to do well and to do right by the people. I have no doubt. Not everybody that's elected is a hack. I will say that the more often they're reelected, the more problem they are. How many of you would agree with that? Say amen. The more often somebody is elected, the more part of the problem they become. Okay? But guess, and it would be a situation where we would need term limits. Who is it that votes on term limits? The very people that don't want them. Too much money and too much power involved. Okay? Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but I saw this firsthand when I was in college. The PR director of our college, who was also a minister, not the best one in the world, but that's what he was. He ran for the state of Oklahoma. He ran for their Congress. And the Republican Party backed him and, you know, pushed him all the way, and he just lost by a narrow margin, lost the election. And right after that, and I'm going, oh, man, what's he going to do? Well, he didn't have to worry about that, okay? Because in losing the election, He received some really high-paying consultation jobs, okay, which is basically a way of saying our company is paying this guy, you know, and we'll take good care of him. And when you're a consultant, that just means that your name's associated with them, pretty much. You don't actually have, you know what a consultant does? Hey, I think you ought to do that. And they give this guy an exorbitant amount of money. Okay? And so when you get elected to public office, you are set for life. You are set for life. Okay? you will never have to worry about putting food on your table ever again. Okay? You will never have to worry about putting very expensive food on your table ever again. That's how it is. It's that way everywhere in the world. Okay, in America too. But now, I have no doubt that there's been public officials that we have elected that really wanted to do good that soon after became a slave to the process. Okay? A slave to politics. This is why I don't like them. I don't like politics. I don't like, I would not want to be, somebody suggested I run for president. Are you kidding me? Whew. No way. I would be shot either by political enemies or my own wife. It's better to preach the gospel, then you're free. And Felix, you listen to this now. In verse 23, he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So Paul was sort of in jail. He was being held. But anybody that wanted to come visit him, bring food to him, or just, you know, he was in a very minimum security situation. Because Felix said, you know what? This guy's not a troublemaker. But he's playing politics. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, now we know what's behind all of this. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and it's good to sit down with people and just reason with them. And ask, you might just want to ask them, look, I know you probably don't believe much in God, or maybe you believe in God, but you believe that everybody's good or most people's good, and you believe that you're good. But let me ask you a question. What if you're wrong? What if this Bible really is right, and what if it is what it says it is? And what if there is a place called hell? What does that mean to you? I mean, just reason it out. You could always say, look, if you're right and I'm wrong, when we both die, that's it. It's no big deal. But if I'm right and you're wrong, and you die, what does that mean? Okay? This plus this always equals something. And in this case, non-belief plus what you should have believed in was right equals when you die, you spend eternity in the lake of fire. And he's reasoning of judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. We have a song in our hymn book called Almost Persuaded. We'll sing it every now and then in invitations. Almost Persuaded. Okay? Go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. And it's intended to get people to think. Those who stand and the Holy Ghost is dealing with them. Felix, the Holy Ghost is dealing with him so harshly that Felix is trembling. He's nervous. He's shaking. Isn't that amazing? That when we know we're in trouble. And I've had to reach in my wallet and pull out my driver's license for that guy with the gun. and I was shaking. Because it's scary. Okay? And Felix has been caught. And he's trembling. Okay? And at this point now, here's what I think happens. Because this is what happens in somebody's life. They start adding everything up, what it's going to cost. They start adding everything up. But they don't add right. Because Felix is thinking, if I give my life to the Lord and I follow Jesus, I'm going to lose my wife. I'm going to lose my political clout. I'm probably going to lose my seat here as this governor, this magistrate. I'll lose all these nice things that I have. And probably eventually, if I keep following it, I'll end up like Paul, a prisoner. So he stopped right there and said, Paul, go. I'm really busy right now. That's what he said. Some more convenient season. This is really bad time for me right now. Some other day we'll do this. And you'll always have somebody saying, you know what? One of these days I will. That's usually the last that you hear about it from them. Some more convenient season. You see, he didn't add it up right. He added up what he was going to lose in this life. But he did not add to that what he would have gained in eternity. Okay? If you are in a business and you're looking at, you've only got two options in a business situation. You can do one thing and lose $100, or you can do another thing and lose $1,000. Which are you going to do? I'd rather not lose anything, but if I'm going to lose something, I'd rather lose $100. Okay? Than $1,000. By the way, that's what an investment is. An investment is you have good money sitting in the bank and you decide that this something is going to be a really, really good investment and that long term it's actually going to bring you back more than what you've got in the bank right now. And by the way, the banks aren't paying anything. And so you take money out of your account and invest it in something, and sure enough, 10, 20 years down the road, you are a multimillionaire. Well, do you regret taking that money out of the bank and giving it to somebody? Absolutely not. You don't regret that. You made a good investment, even though it cost you something now. What you gained out of it later on was far better than anything. You listen to this now, because this is how the Bible speaks to us. It speaks to us in reality. Using these illustrations, you count it up. You add it up to see whether or not this is going to benefit you. Whereas if you wanted to, who wants to invest in General Motors? No way, no how. Okay? You say, you know what? I could invest in General Motors, but I'm pretty sure 10 years down the road, that money's gone. Plus a bunch of other money. And so forget it, I'm not doing it. That's right. Amen? Okay, that's just smart. And so here it is. You count up the cost. You decide. You know what? If I start living for Christ now, I may lose some things for now. But what I will gain down the road is far better than what I'll lose. Can I hear somebody say amen? But Felix, counting up the cost. I'm going to lose my wife. My wife's going to kill me for doing this. Okay? It would be like one of you married guys stopping off on the way home, buying a new truck, pulling it in the driveway and saying, honey, look. And after you bought it, you're going, she's going to kill me. If Felix decides that he's a dead man, if he follows Paul, he's going to lose everything if he does it, so he's not going to do it. He decides that, and he says, Paul, go on. Okay? Some more convenient season I will call for thee. That convenient season never came about. That's why God was very particular when he said, behold, today is the day of salvation. And I can tell you that God is long-suffering, but I can also tell you that if God gives you one really good opportunity to meet Jesus and to be born again, I would take it if I were you. You may not get another one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for this, for your word. Thank you, God, Lord, for the life lessons that you give us. Thank you, dear God, Lord, that, Lord, those of us here, we just decided, God, that it was just better to lose everything now and gain it in the future. Thank you, dear God, Lord, that we're not like Esau. Lord, Father, just bless your people and bless your word. Lord, help us to live according to this book, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven, and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.